Good evening. If you'd like, you can go ahead and open your Bibles up to Mark chapter 6. That will be the first passage that we spend any time on this afternoon or this evening. So for the past several months, actually, the Catholic Church has been having a number of meetings, and recently they just had a synod where they were discussing some very current issues that are quite problematic for the Catholic Church. And two of those issues that really stood out was their teaching on homosexuality and their teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And maybe one of the things that is spurring these series of meetings is that they sent out a questionnaire to a number of their members and found that the majority of Roman Catholics around the world do not agree or do not practice what the Roman Catholic Church's official teaching is regarding homosexuality and marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And so they've been meeting together, and the world has been watching, the news has been focused on, will the Catholic Church change their official position on these issues? And we mentioned this morning that from our standpoint, we feel a lot of the same pressure probably that they do as far as the teaching that we may do and how it's out of sync with our culture and our society. But we're not concerned about whether or not a particular synod or group of men meeting together change their mind or not, because we're looking to God to try to understand what His will is concerning any and all issues regarding that we teach. And so what we want to do is we want to focus on this issue and just kind of go back and look back and see what is it that God teaches about marriage and about divorce and about remarriage after divorce. And this morning we did just a very brief survey of the Old Testament and just looked at what God had to say through the Old Testament. And the first place that we find anything about this subject is in Genesis chapter 2, where God creates Adam and then He creates Eve. And He creates Eve from Adam's rib. And Adam realizes, now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And the inspired commentator there makes the point that a husband and wife should leave father and mother and be joined together. In other words, they form an inseparable union, just as your rib is part of your body. And it can't be separated from you. When Adam said, now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, he recognized this is one that I am joined to. And to separate from this one would be tearing asunder my own body. And that's what God intended the marriage bond to be. He intended for it to be one man and one woman joined together, united for life. But we noticed that this was a pattern for not just Adam and Eve, but it was a pattern for all future marriages. But it didn't take long before man started departing from that plan. Very early on, Genesis chapter 4, we begin to see that here's Lamech, and Lamech takes for himself two wives. And so now we have not one man and one woman joined together for life, but now we have one man and two women. And then we're going to see it multiplied other. You see the problem of polygamy. And then we see the problem of men taking others who were not their wives. We see the problem of adultery. And then we see the problem of divorce. And we see all of these problems be very common throughout the Old Testament period. And we see God give some regulation on these. He regulated polygamy. He gave some regulations in the law of Moses regarding marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But He never showed approval for these things. And what the Scripture does point out is it points out that these are departures from God's original plan, and they had devastating consequences for the family. Polygamy was not happy unions throughout the Scripture. Adultery certainly ripped families apart then, just as it does now. And divorce was commonplace with devastating results. We saw in Malachi chapter 2 where he says, it's treachery. This is violence against your spouse, and God hated it. So what we see is we see in the Old Testament that God tolerated polygamy and divorce and remarriage, but these broke the unity between the husband and wife as He intended from the very beginning. And He hated that because it was devastating to the human being which God had created in such a way that he had designed marriage to be something that would be beneficial for man rather than something that would be devastating to man. So we see those consequences. But now I want us to go into the New Testament, and I want us to see what the New Testament has to say about this. And one of the things that I find fascinating is we are looking at a very current issue when we're talking about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. This is something that, as we mentioned this morning, every person in this building is affected by in one way or another. Either we are in one of these situations, we are married, or we had parents that were married, and we may be divorced, or we had parents that are divorced, or we may have family, and all of us have family and friends that are either married, divorced, or divorced and remarried. So this affects everybody in here in one way or another. It's a very current issue, and yet it's one that was also very prevalent in Jesus' time. And so when the fullness of time came and God sent forth His Son to be born of a woman, born on the earth and to live among man, He was born into a culture, and at least on this issue, was very similar to our culture. Divorce was commonplace among the Jews in Jesus' day and certainly in the Roman Empire. Remarriage was very common in both the Jewish culture and the Roman culture of Jesus' day. So Jesus was growing up in a society that was just as common and seen just as frequently as it is for us today, from everything that I've read and see. And I think the Scripture would point this out as well. So what did Jesus have to say about this? Because Jesus did teach on this issue. What did He have to say about it? And how will that help us? Before we look at Jesus' teaching, there's someone else that I want us to notice just very briefly. You remember that the Scripture had prophesied that before the Messiah would come, there would be a forerunner that would prepare the way for Him. And when we open up the pages of the New Testament, we see John the Baptist. And we see John the Baptist, and he is teaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he's described as one crying in the wilderness, "Make straight a path for the Lord." In other words, get everything ready because the Lord is coming. And he was teaching people how to prepare themselves for the kingdom of heaven, how they could enter the kingdom of heaven. And you remember that people were coming and he was telling them they needed to repent of their sins. And the tax collectors would say, "Well, what do we need to do?" And he would explain to them what they needed. The soldiers would come, "Well, what do we need to do?" And he would explain to them what they needed to do. John had the opportunity to speak to the king of Judea. And the king of Judea was Herod. And the queen of Judea during John's day, his name was Herodias. And we know something about Herod and Herodias. We know this from secular writings. Josephus wrote about Herod. And he spoke, and he says this about Herodias. He says, "Herodias was married to Herod Philip, the son of Herod the Great." Now, so we normally call him Herod Philip. There were a bunch of different Herods. "She was married to Herod Philip, Herod the Great's son. Herodias took it upon herself to divorce herself from her husband while he was still alive and was married to Herod Antipas." This is the one of John's day who's king over Judea. "Her husband's brother by her father's side." So Josephus lets us know that Herod and Herodias, who are king and queen over Judea, she had been married to Herod's brother. And she divorced him so that she could marry Herod. And so they now are married and are reigning as queen, king and queen in Judea. And John the Baptist speaks to them. Let's look in Mark chapter 6 at verse 17. It says, "For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For he had married her, because John had said to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.'" So John had some teaching on this subject. And he said to Herod, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Well, how was it unlawful? It wasn't unlawful by Roman law. She had gone through all the right procedures, I suppose, of divorcing her first husband and then remarrying Herod. But John said it's unlawful. It was unlawful from God's law. It was a violation of God's will. And if he was going to be prepared to enter the kingdom of heaven, then he could not have her as his wife. And of course, that made Herodias furious. It made Herod angry too. So Herod had him arrested, and Herodias later had him killed because of it. So we see that the one who came before Jesus, who is to teach people how to prepare themselves for the kingdom of heaven, had something to say about this. And he said it was unlawful for Herod to have Herodias because she was his brother's wife. So we notice that, and that's significant to our discussion on this. But now let's get to the teachings of Jesus and turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Because Jesus is going to help us to understand a little bit more about this entering into the kingdom of heaven. Remember, that was John's task, to prepare a people for the kingdom of heaven? Well, Jesus is going to continue that task. So we get to Matthew chapter 5. And in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 20, notice what it says. Jesus says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So what is he saying? You're going to have to do better than the scribes and the Pharisees do if you're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Then he goes through and he lists examples. For instance, the scribes and the Pharisees say, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment," verse 21. But Jesus says, "I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." So the scribes and the Pharisees are teaching one thing, but they don't take it far enough. And if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, you're going to have to take it further than they're taking it. So he talks about that in verse 27. He says, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now look at verse 31. "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." In other words, this was the common teaching among the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, this wasn't the teaching of all of them. As a matter of fact, there were different groups that had different views about what was acceptable and what wasn't acceptable regarding marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But it seems the most common teaching was, well, if you're going to get a divorce, the law of Moses instructs that you are to write a certificate of divorce and give it to her. You have to go through the proper legal channels here to do it. That was actually not what the law of Moses said. But they had interpreted it that way. Jesus says in verse 32, "But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason, except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." This teaching would have been out of step with the society and culture that Jesus was teaching this in, just as much of Jesus' teaching was. So Jesus has something to say, and he's pretty clear about what he says here. But let's just look at it and notice. "I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery." I want you to notice the first point that he makes here. As he's speaking on this, he says that divorcing your spouse pushes them into a very vulnerable situation. It pushes them into a temptation. They are going to be likely to remarry. And if they remarry, they will be in an adulterous situation. So if a man divorces his wife, he causes her to commit adultery, because Jesus is anticipating that that person will remarry, in which they would not have a right to do. Then he goes on to say, "Whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." So here is a third party that is introduced to what Jesus is saying here. They marry this woman who has been put away. Now they are in a situation where they are in adultery. Don't divorce your wife, because if you do so, you're going to put her in a position where she's likely to remarry and commit adultery. And you will also bring a third party into this where he's participating in adultery as well. Now, there's one other point that we need to make from this statement. Jesus said, "I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality." Jesus does make an exception here. And implied in this exception is that if your spouse is being sexually unfaithful to you, They are committing adultery, and you put them away for that adultery, then you would not be causing them to be an adulteress. They have already become an adulteress. And therefore, you would not be guilty of pushing them or causing a third party to be involved in that, because they have already practiced that. Okay, so that's what Jesus says in this statement. Now remember, the context here is entering the kingdom of heaven. And if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, then your righteousness is going to have to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees said, well, you can get a divorce. And some of them said, for any reason, as long as you write a certificate of divorce. And Jesus says, no, no. You cannot divorce your spouse without causing them to commit adultery. Now, that's what he deals with here. He deals with their committing adultery and the third party involved in this. But turn over to Matthew chapter 19. Jesus is going to give us a little bit more thorough explanation of this. Notice verse 3 of Matthew 19. The Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And see, they were testing him on this issue because this was a hotly debated subject. Controversial, just like it is today. It's controversial. And Jesus is sure to get himself in trouble no matter what he answers. And so they test him. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? That's the question. Most of the Jews accepted that divorce was okay. They differed mostly on what was the reason you could divorce someone. And some argued, well, if she burns the food, that's sufficient enough. Others would say, well, no, it has to be something more major than that. Others would hold a very strict view on it. But so they come. What's the reason, Rabbi, teacher? Tell us. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Jesus says we can find the answer to this question back in Genesis chapter 2 in God's original plan. God intended for two to become one and not to be separated. So the question is, well, can a man divorce his wife for just any reason? The answer is no. No. God joined them together. And to divorce is against God's will. Man is stepping out of place. God's the one who put them together. Man is not in the place to tear them asunder. And so the answer is no. Divorce is wrong from that standpoint. It's against God's will. And it's been against God's will from the very beginning. Well, this brings up a question in their mind then. Because remember, their understanding is, well, Moses said something about divorce. And what he said is if a man puts away his wife and gives her a certificate of divorce. And so why did he say that if that's always been against God's will? So they ask the question in verse 7. "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" Which, by the way, if you go back and read Deuteronomy 24, which we read this morning, that's not exactly what Moses said. Moses didn't command them to do so. Moses was saying, if this is the situation. And then he gave some regulations on it. But coming back, Jesus answered and said, "Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." So, yes, God tolerated it in the past. He permitted it in the past. It wasn't because it was His will, it was because of the hardness of the human heart. It was taking place. They had already departed from God's will on it. It was taking place commonly. He gave some rules of regulation, but it was not His will. And then Jesus speaks in verse 9 and says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." So Jesus says, let me state the reality of it for you. Regardless of all of the debates and all of the different opinions, Here's the reality. The reality is that when one divorces his spouse and remarries another, they are committing adultery. And when one marries one who has been divorced, they are committing adultery. That's the reality of the situation. Now, I will mention this. There is an exception. The same exception that he mentioned in Matthew chapter 5. Except for fornication. So again, here the implication is that if one puts away their spouse because their spouse is being unfaithful to them, then they are at liberty to marry another and not be committing adultery. So Jesus says that's the exception. But I want you to remember this. That's the exception. That's not the main point that Jesus is making. And we'll see this in just a second when we look at another account of this. Now I want you to notice how the disciples react to this. The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." In other words, this was shocking even to the disciples. They're looking at this, and remember, they're living in a culture where divorce and remarriage was just as common as it is today. And they are saying, now, Jesus, what you're saying about the reality of this, then it would be better, and I think, if I'm understanding this right, what they're saying is, if a man finds himself divorced, it would be better for him not to remarry. Jesus responds, verse 11, "All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it." So, they're looking at this situation and they're saying, okay, well, if a person finds themselves divorced, then it would be better for them not to remarry if that's going to be an adulterous situation. And Jesus says, yes. Not everybody will accept that teaching, of course. Not everybody accepted a lot of the teachings that Jesus taught. But Jesus says, you know, there are those who remain unmarried because they were made eunuchs either by some act of nature or they were made eunuchs by men. But there are others who remain unmarried and they do so for the kingdom of heaven's sake. So what is he saying? Well, if one finds themselves in a situation where they don't have the right to remarry, then it would be better to remain unmarried for the kingdom of heaven's sake. I don't know what it was like in Jesus' culture, how people felt about that. But you say that today and people go, oh, you've got to be kidding. Not to get married in order to make it to heaven? Even in the Scripture, I'm not saying that it would be easy. But you know, Paul made the point that he didn't marry. And the reason that he didn't marry is so he could focus entirely on the work of the kingdom. As far as we know, Jesus didn't marry. Why? Well, his focus was on the kingdom. And Paul makes the point, there are times where it's better not to marry, that one can stay focused on the kingdom. Certainly one time when it would be better not to marry is if that marriage is going to put you in a situation where you would not enter the kingdom. And that's the point that Jesus is making here. And the disciples seem to get that point. Let's notice something else about this passage. Look over in Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10. This is just the parallel. This is Mark's account of what Jesus said in Matthew 19. But I want to read it because it words things just slightly differently. The way that Mark records it maybe sheds a little bit different light on some things. Let's pick up in verse 1. "He arose from there and he came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and people gathered to him again. And as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?' Testing him. And he answered and said to them, 'What did Moses command you?' And they said, 'Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and dismiss her.' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And in the house, his disciples ask him again about this same matter. So he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. A couple of things that I'll note from this parallel account. First of all, you note that Jesus didn't mention the exception here. That doesn't mean that the exception is not valid. What it means is it's the exception. It's not the major rule. And here Jesus, or Mark, just records for us the major rule. The second thing that I want to notice, some have made the statement that, well, you know, back in those times, only a man could divorce his wife. Well, that's not true. Josephus said that Herodias divorced her first husband. That she was the one that instigated that action. Here, you notice in verse 12, Jesus says, if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. So this works both ways. And some have tried to make the argument before, well, you know, Jesus only says it works one way. No, it works both ways for either spouse. But we see the same thing stated here, without the exception this time, but that's because Jesus is putting emphasis on the major rule. All right, let's look at one other passage along this line. Turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. We're going to read a little bit of the context here too, because I think it'll help us. In Luke 16 and verse 14, Jesus has just told a parable about dealing with money and how to use money in a way that's profitable so that you can be received into the kingdom. Again, his focus is making it into the kingdom. But verse 14 says, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. And then he says in verse 18, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. That seems like a strange place for him to add that. But you have to look at the context and see what's going on. He's talking to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, obviously, from other passages we can see, many of them took the position that, well, you can divorce as long as you give a certificate of divorce and you can remarry. That's not a problem. Well, Jesus makes the point here that your hearts are not right in God's sight. We saw that in Matthew 5 as well. And he gives an example here. And the example is this. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. What had the law taught about marriage? Well, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, it taught that it was a binding relationship between a man and a woman. And it was not to be torn asunder. And now Jesus makes his point. Your hearts are not right before the Lord. You take what God has stated in His law and you cast it away. And then he gives an example. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. Let me state again. This was not popular teaching in Jesus' day. I'm pretty sure that what Jesus was saying here was just as shocking to them in their culture as it is in our culture today. It was probably not well received. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying that God considers it adultery to divorce and to remarry another. When you just state it that plainly, that's disturbing, isn't it? It's disturbing to us because we know a lot of people that divorce and remarry. And so to say that in that way is troubling to us. God considers it adultery to marry one that has been divorced. Now again, I know there's an exception to this. We saw that in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. But the general rule is this, and that is what Jesus is stating here. Those are hard sayings. Those are hard sayings. From the beginning, God had a will concerning marriage. And remember, marriage was His idea. It wasn't man's idea. He had a will concerning that. He had a plan. He wanted it to be a certain way. But mankind quickly departed from that will and married multiple spouses. They committed adultery, they divorced, and they remarried. And so then God sends His Son to this earth to live among men who had broken His will in a number of different ways, not just regarding this, but in all kinds of different ways. And Jesus' job was to get people to return back to God's will. And so He taught. And He taught things that were hard. He taught things that were challenging. He taught things that were so different from the way man had been living for so long that it was shocking. And it was troubling. And Jesus taught in a time and where these things were just as hard to hear as they are for us today. But here's what He taught. He taught that what God's joined together, man is not at liberty to separate. Man's not in the position to do that. He taught that divorcing one's spouse places them in temptation, places the one who's been put away in temptation to commit the sin of adultery by marrying another. He taught that marrying one who's divorced makes one a participant in that adultery. You don't have a right to that person because they've been joined to somebody else. And He taught that remarrying after divorce is adultery, with one exception. And that is if that partner was put away because they had already been committing adultery. You couldn't make them what they already were by putting them away. Hard sayings. Challenging sayings. Terribly unpopular. But Jesus didn't come to be popular. And that's what we forget sometimes. Sometimes we look at the way that Jesus dealt with a situation and we say, why did You do it that way? For instance, after the feeding of the 5,000 and they wanted to make Him king and He sent the people away. No, Jesus, this is Your chance. He didn't come to be an earthly king. He didn't come to be popular among the culture and society that He lived in, or even our culture and society. He came to speak the truth, and He came to teach a broken world how to turn back to the Lord's will and be saved from sin. And He passed that mission on to His followers, to the church. The church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. So now, coming back to where we started off this morning, we see mainstream churches in our culture shifting their position on these issues all the time to whatever the cultural demand is at the time. That's not the cause, that's not the purpose of the Lord's church. The purpose of the Lord's church is to teach the truth and to lead people back to a knowledge of God's will and a practice of God's will. That will never be popular. That will never be popular. It was not popular in the first century. In Roman culture, it will not be popular in the 21st century in Western culture. So we have to refocus and we have to remember, wait, what are we here for? We're here to be God's people. We're here to be Christians. Therefore, we have to teach what Christ taught. We have to practice what Christ taught. That's going to stand in stark contrast to the world. But we've accepted that and we know that. Well, is it worth it? Jesus said that when one sinner repents and turns, that the angels in heaven rejoice. A soul is that precious. Maybe I know I have trouble recognizing that and seeing that. That out of all of the billions of souls in the earth, that when one turns, the angels in heaven take notice and rejoice. But a soul's that precious. Yes, it's worth it. It's worth it. To turn one back to the will of God is always worth it. That's what our Lord came to do, and that's the task that He's given us to do. Next week, Lord willing, I want us to look at what Jesus' apostles taught about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But I want to leave with this thought. When John spoke to Herod and Herodias, and he said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife," I'm pretty sure he probably didn't want to say that. We think of John as just a fearless individual that he didn't mind at all telling the truth no matter what. Well, he didn't. But I suspect he knew the consequences of saying that. Here is a king, not a nice king, a king who abuses his power anyway. And here he is going to tell this king something that would infuriate this king and would cost him his life. And he was right about that. It cost him his life. Why did he say it? Well, God told him he had to say it. Well, that's true too. But the reason that God told him to say it is God cared about Herod. And he cared about Herodias. And he instructed John to tell them what they needed to hear so that they could enter the kingdom of heaven. That's love. God loved them. And I think John loved them. And so he told them that so that they could enter the kingdom of heaven. So as we approach these hard sayings of Jesus, let's never forget, he's telling us these things because he wants us to be there where he is. He's prepared a place for us. And he wants us to enter in and be there. Are we willing to listen? Are we willing to follow him? Not just on this issue, but on everything that he has to say. Let's help each other. Let's help each other to be there. Let's help each other to follow His will. So we're going to sing an invitation song. The purpose is, again, to encourage us. Let's be committed to do what it takes to make it to heaven. God loves us. He gave His Son to die for us so that we could have that opportunity. And then He calls upon us to repent and turn to Him. If we've not been baptized into Christ, He calls upon us to be immersed in water, to have our sins washed away so we can be raised up to walk in Him. Can we help you in doing that this evening? If so, would you come while we stand?